Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. Now, last week we heard after the service and the annual general meeting that we had that nobody could hear us. So can you all hear me okay today? Thank you. Now see if you don't hear, please put your hand up and somebody will come from the back just to check what the issue is and we'll then adjust it. We don't want you sitting there that you can't hear what's going on. We need you to hear the message. So, intimations for today. Which it sounds a bit loud. anybody that was with us yesterday for our Guild Easter Fair, it was a great morning. Cakes were great, and the company too. We raised the total of £1,888.20 for funds. Excellent. So really well done to everybody that helped, baked, came along, served. It was a great morning, so thank you very much to everybody for that. The jingle jars are now, it should be ending this week. If anybody's still got a jar, bring it along and we'll get that tallied up for next week. Start to look out your items for the church shop if you've got anything. That will be coming up from the 9th and the 10th of April. We'll be open to collect goods if you have got some things to come along. The shop's open the following week from Monday the 13th of April to the Friday the 17th. And the total raised for the Middle East campaign for the last 2 weeks was £161, so that will go towards helping that disaster fund. Now, just a few other things. So this is us, Palm Sunday today, for this beginning of Holy Week services. So you should have a slip in your ordinary service, just outlining where services are taking place this week. And I would just encourage you to look at that and see what can fit into your schedule this week to come along. Tuesday night, there's a praise night in Kirstairs Church. Wednesday, we've got our Easter movie down in the hall, and we're going to play a wee trailer for that just shortly to let you see it. It starts at 7 o'clock. Everybody's welcome. It is free, but any donation you care to make will go towards Christian Aid. Monday, Thursday, will be a communion service at Carnwath. Friday, Good Friday, will be here in church again at 7 p.m. led by Robert. And next Sunday is a family service led by Christine and the Jigsaw team. So I hope you can try and fit some of these services into your schedule this week if possible. And we'll just watch the trailer before Robert leads worship. Thank you.
To do an investigation into Christianity, where would you start?
If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, it's a house of cards.
You sure you want to give me that loaded gun?
I'm pretty sure you're not going to be able to pull the trigger.
I've spent my entire career as a journalist uncovering the truth until the day my wife presented me with the biggest story of my life.
I'm not going to lose my wife and my kids to something that I can't even reason with.
And what happened next changed me forever.
How can we even talk about historical evidence for the resurrection?
The Gospels are filled with contradictions.
The empty tomb is based on evidence. And isn't evidence your trade?
We all bet our lives on something.
The question is, what's it going to be?
As much as I would like to help out a fellow skeptic, what you're proposing is impossible.
Could Jesus survive being spiked to the cross?
There is no evidence of anyone ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion.
Just because I write something down and I bury it in the dirt, it doesn't make it true.
What I felt was something more real than anything I've ever felt in my life.
I'm praying for you.
Do you really want to know the truth, or is your mind already made up?
Stop blaming me and the church and God and do your job.
Oh,
Our call to worship this morning for Palm Sunday will be up on the screen, and we will all say it together. Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Our first hymn this morning for Palm Sunday is from Junior Praise, number 264. We have a king who rides on a donkey. And during the singing of the hymn, the children will wave their palm leaves and palm branches that they spent so much time at Sunday school making. So Junior Praise 264, We Have a King Who Rides a Donkey. It may be a children's hymn, but it really summarises the sermon for today. So if you want, you can go home now. No, I didn't say that. Let us pray. Living God, on this Palm Sunday, we join with the crowds to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you for your steadfast love that endures forever, for your mercy that is new every morning, for Jesus Christ, our King, humble and riding on the donkey, coming not to dominate, but to serve. We praise you for your power, shown not in might, but in mercy, not in fear, but in forgiveness, not in violence, but in vulnerable love. Yet, God, as we lift our hosannas, we confess how easily our praise can turn to silence. Sometimes we have sought the parades of power more than the procession of peace. Sometimes we have wrapped our faith in our own causes or been quick to judge and slow to forgive. Sometimes we have stayed on the pavement when you called us to follow behind the donkey. Forgive us, Lord. Strip away our pride, our fear, and our guilt. Renew in us the mind of Christ, who took the form of a servant for our sake. Help us to remember the good news that Jesus, the one who entered Jerusalem in humility, went to the cross for our sake and rose again for our salvation. Help us to remember the good news that in him we are forgiven, that in him we are made new. As a redeemed and renewed family, we join together in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Yeah, there's not many of you here today. Lambing time, yes. Do any of you like superheroes? No? Mm-hmm. When I was young, probably a bit older than you, I liked to read superhero comics. I liked all the stories about the superheroes, about Batman and Superman, Wonder Woman, and all the rest of them. And one of the things that these superheroes had in common was that a lot of them wore a cape. Any of you know who this is? That's right, that's Batman. You gave your one away. Right. And I have to confess, oops, oh dear. This isn't actually my Batman. It belongs to somebody else who's sitting in the congregation. So Batman's got a cape. And there's another Batman. Got lots of Batman. Let's see. And that's one called Sentinel. He's got a cape as well. Oops. And Batman again. I just happen to have so many. I think that one's Wonder Woman, and she's got a cape. There's a couple more. That's Batgirl. Yeah. And do you know who that one is? That's right, that's Robin. So, who else have we got in here? Oh, that one's called Cloak and Dagger. That's a fairly obscure one. And who else? She's called Blackfire. And she's got a cape as well. Oh, and there's another Batman. Got lots of Batman. I didn't mean to bring that one. So, all these superheroes have capes. And when I was quite young, I'm probably a bit embarrassed to admit this, but when I was a wee boy, this was way back in the 1960s, so a long time ago, and we didn't have as much to entertain ourselves as you do nowadays. So, me and my mates, we used to tie towels or a sheet round our neck and run about the back garden with our arms outstretched, pretending we were Superman and flying. So, in Jesus' day, when Jesus was alive, many people wore a garment called a cloak, which was a bit like a cape. And it was a really useful thing because it protected them against the harsh winds of the deserts and that blew the sand about the place. And it also provided protection from the hot desert sun. And at night, because in Israel where Jesus lived, although it's very hot during the day, it's very cold at night. So the cloak they could wrap round themselves like a blanket and it would keep them nice and warm. And in the Bible passage that we'll be looking at with after you go out to Sunday school, the people used their cloaks in a very unusual way. One day, Jesus and his disciples were travelling towards Jerusalem, which was the biggest city in Israel. And they stopped at a small village called Bethphage. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, two of these followers, ahead of them into the village. And he told them that they would find a donkey and that they were to bring the donkey back to him. The disciples were a wee bit concerned because you don't just wander into a village and take away a donkey. People might think you're trying to steal it. So Jesus told them that if anybody tried to stop them, they'd just to tell them that the Lord needs the donkey and they would let them have the donkey. So the disciples went into Jerusalem, got the donkey, and sure enough, a couple of people tried to stop them and they said to them, the Lord needs it. So let them take the donkey away. And when they arrived back at the camp, the disciples took off their cloaks and put their cloaks over the donkey to form kind of a saddle for Jesus, a nice soft seat for Jesus. And they made their way towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a huge, big city. And they went in through the city gate. And inside the city, there was lots of people waiting for Jesus. And they were all excited to see Jesus. And they wanted to form kind of like a red carpet, if you know what a red carpet is. It's something that gets put out for important people. So they cut branches off the palm trees along the side of the road and threw them onto the road. And they also threw their cloaks onto the road as well, so that Jesus would have a red carpet. And the reason that they were doing this was that they were treating Jesus like a king. The Bible tells us that the crowds that were there waiting on Jesus, and that those that followed him into the city, all shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna in the highest heaven." The people welcomed Jesus as a king. And today, Jesus wants to be our king. And he will be our king if we let him be. And he will rule over our hearts and lives. So we should, in a sense, lay down our cloaks for Jesus and let him enter lives and let his love enter lives. Let us pray. Jesus, come into our lives and create in us a new heart. May we excitedly welcome you just as those who awaited you in Jerusalem did. Thank you for being here with us. We praise you, Lord. Amen. And we'll now sing hymn 365, Ride On in Majesty. Hymn 365. And I'll ask Jim to come forward and share this morning's Bible passages with us.
First reading this morning comes from Isaiah 50, Reading from verse 4 to 9a. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near, and who will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me, and who will condemn me? The second reading is from Matthew, chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and we will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of head and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. May God bless us through the reading of his words.
Hymn 356, Meekness and Majesty. Let us pray. Humble King, who came riding on a donkey and not on a war horse, open our hearts now to your word. As we have heard the voices of the crowd, quiet the noise within us, so that through the words of Scripture we may hear your Spirit speak. Show us the way to your kingdom, not the parade of power, but the path of peace, mercy, and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Apparently, for many people in the United Kingdom, a car isn't just a way to get from point A to point B. It's a reflection of who they are, the model they drive, the features they choose, and even how they handle traffic can all say something about their lifestyle, their mindset, and even their personality. So what does your car say about you? According to a less than serious article I came across, if you drive a BMW, you believe that indicators are a sign of weakness and that you own the outside lane. If you've got an SUV, you feel the need to intimidate smaller cars and probably haven't ever seen a dirt road. Electric cars, you're secretly judging everyone else's carbon footprint while driving at 10 miles per hour less than the speed limit. If you've got a Mercedes, you want everyone to know you've made it, or you maybe just like paying extra for heated seats. If you've got a Mini Cooper, you think you're in a spy movie, navigating city traffic with a mad energy. If you've got a 4x4, you've got a canoe, three dogs, and a deep emotional attachment to hiking boots. A sports car, you're most likely going through a midlife crisis and you're looking for attention. And if you've got an older hatchback, you don't have any time for aesthetics and only for an occasional functionality. So you can tell a lot of people about by their ride. And it's not just a modern phenomenon. It was true in ancient times too. Your mode of transport said a lot about you. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, the Roman governor of Judea, didn't live in Jerusalem, although Jerusalem was the biggest and most important city in the region. For Jerusalem was crowded. It was dusty. It was dirty. It was noisy. After all, it was a city. The Romans wanted something a bit classier than that for their governor. And so they built a resort on the sea on the Mediterranean called Caesarea Maritima. It was to the west of Jerusalem on the coast. And that's where the governor, Pontius Pilate, spent most of his time. But every now and then, duty called, and he would have to go to Jerusalem. And one of the times that he would definitely go to Jerusalem was during the Passover, because during the Passover, tens of thousands of people, perhaps over 100,000 people, 100,000 Jews from all over Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas, and from across the Roman Empire and beyond, would go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to offer their sacrifice at the temple. And as you might imagine, this was a time when things were extremely volatile. The people might be inclined to unrest or to protest or to riot or even to an uprising. So it made sense for the governor to leave his cushy resort by the sea and to march into Jerusalem for the Passover to show the strength of Roman power. And because Caesarea Maritima was to the west of Jerusalem, he would enter the city from the west. And when the governor did go into Jerusalem, it would have been in style. He would have made a show of it. It would have been a large military parade with chariots and horses and soldiers, perhaps even elephants, all marching into Jerusalem. A show of strength, of military strength, of imperial strength. A warning to the people that Pilate was in command, that he represented the might and majesty of the Roman Empire. It would have said, I'm in charge, and you can and will feel the weight of my violence and of my power. That's what Pilate's parade into Jerusalem was meant to say to the people. And as for the governor himself, he would have been mounted on the finest war horse that the army could provide, a symbol of power and might. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's often called the triumphal entry. Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. But when you compare it with the governor's parade, with Jesus on a donkey, with some crowds, when you compare it with Pilate and the might of the Roman Empire, it's quite a contrast. Why did Jesus enter the city in the way he did? It's clearly no accident. There are hints and clues in the Gospel that his visit to Jerusalem was pre-planned and organised. As we heard in a reading from Matthew's Gospel, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him to the village of Bethphage to collect a donkey. And he furnished them with what might be regarded as a code words for the donkey's owners, so that they knew that the disciples were the ones who were to collect the animal. And the room that was used for the Last Supper also seems to have been pre-booked. So the donkey was part of Jesus' plan. But why a donkey? There's two answers. The first one is that Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew it inside out. And he would have been well aware of Zechariah's prophecy, a prophecy that was uttered some four centuries earlier than the first Palm Sunday, that said that one day the true king would come, not on a charger, but on a donkey. And here are the words of the prophecy from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and bringing salvation, gentle and riding on donkey on a colt. So to fulfil the prophecy, Jesus chose to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the second answer. Well, before giving the second answer, we have to have a quick look at the political situation in Judea in the years running up to Jesus' visit to that first Palm Sunday. The people of Israel had been waiting a long time for a Messiah, for a saviour. They were looking for someone that would free them from the oppression of a foreign ruler. They looked back a couple of centuries in their own history to around BC 167, to the time when Judas Maccabeus threw off the yoke of the Seleucid kings of Syria and drove them out of the Middle East and reclaimed independence for the Jewish people. For the people in Jerusalem, that was the type of Messiah they were expecting at the beginning of Holy Week. They were looking for a military warrior. But Jesus had other ideas. Jesus was not that sort of Messiah. He was not going to be an all-conquering hero. He was not going to overthrow Pilate. He was not going to throw the Romans out of Judea. And riding a donkey into Jerusalem symbolised this. If Jesus had been coming as an all-conquering king, he wouldn't have been on a donkey. Had he come as a political messiah, he would have ridden into Jerusalem on a white stallion, the symbol of power. But Jesus came into Jerusalem that day on a donkey, a beast of burden, and the symbol of servanthood. Jesus came in on a donkey. The crowds didn't quite understand who he really was. As I said, they were waiting on a warrior hero. Some of them thought it was the beginning of a revolt. Even some of Jesus' own disciples seem to have thought this too. There's a clue in the chapter before chapter 20 that we read from this morning, when James and John, two of the inner circle, two of the senior disciples, and their mother came to Jesus. And the mother said to Jesus, when you conquer Jerusalem, will you put my sons in places of authority? They, like many, seemed to think that Jesus had arrived to conquer Jerusalem, even although he was on a donkey. But Jesus showed himself to be something else. Jesus proved himself to be something else. Jesus exhibited a different sort of messiahship during that first Holy Week. He showed himself to be a man who was utterly unlike Pontius Pilate, a man absolutely opposed to brutality and to the brutal and imperial tactics of the man who would, a few days later, condemn him to death. And that's part of why Jesus died. That first Palm Sunday, he entered Jerusalem, as he enters our lives every day, and is always the case. What is at stake for Jesus this morning and every day is love. The kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate, the kingdom that Jesus promises, is a kingdom of love. Now, love might seem harmless enough. What could possibly be threatening about love? But what is frightening about the love of Jesus is that it's boundless. It reaches beyond us to the people that we do not love. It reaches those we neglect and forget. It reaches those who do not love us. It reaches our enemies. Jesus' love reaches those we hate. It's easy to believe in a kingdom where we are the ones who are loved. People like that kind of kingdom. We're so easy to love, after all. But a kingdom built upon love for the ones you don't have time to love, or the energy to love, or the resources to love. A kingdom built on love for the ones you would rather forget or dismiss or condemn. That is often too much. It's too much for many people. This is where Jesus went too far, for the political and religious powers of the day. He challenged the leadership's concept of Messiah, their idea of what a saviour would do. They were too caught up in their own ideas about Messiah, about what Saviour meant to them. Political and military power were in their minds, not love and service. They wanted the power that Pilate wielded, not the love that Jesus displayed. So over that first Holy Week, they stirred up the people to demand the execution of Jesus. They weren't listening or prepared to listen to Jesus' words. They weren't prepared to make the changes that Jesus was bringing about. And Jesus entered to Jerusalem that Palm Sunday on the donkey, demonstrated who he was. Matthew is careful to emphasise the humility, the smallness of Jesus' entrance. A borrowed donkey, an improvised red carpet. There's no army, no display of force, no evidence of triumph. Pilate entered by the west gate. Jesus came in by the east gate on the other side of the city, almost as if he was coming in the back door. It wasn't the aftermath of victory. It was an expression of longing. The cries of Hosanna were the desperate prayers of people in need. They were crying, "Save us." They weren't celebrating success. They were aching for change. Hope rises not from dominance, but from need. Hope is about risk. Public hope unsettles carefully managed systems. Loud longing threatens those invested in stability at any cost. It threatens the status quo and those who benefit from him. And part of what makes Jesus' entrance that day so unsettling is its contrast with the setting. The palace and the temple loomed large. Architect designed to display permanence, authority, and God's sanction. And against this backdrop, Jesus' arrival looks so small, almost absurd. Yet that is exactly the point. Power is not where it appears to be. God's reign does not need spectacle to be real. It arrives in fragility. It's exposed and is easily dismissed by those in power. The story of Palm Sunday is far from a joyful children's procession, a bit of fun. It's a deliberate public confrontation between two visions of power. On one side, Pilate rides into Jerusalem with soldiers, horses, banners and flags, demonstrating that the Roman Empire enforces obedience through fear and intimidation. On the other side, Jesus rides a humble donkey, accompanied not by soldiers, but by ordinary followers, embodying a kingdom of love, humility, non-violence and service. The crowd chose to cheer for him, recognising a different kind of authority, one rooted not in domination, but in love, in justice and in mercy. Palm Sunday asks us which parade we will join. Will we join the parade that upholds power and privilege through coercion and force? Or the one that seeks to bring life, to bring hope, to bring healing through self-giving love? It challenges us to examine our own loyalties, to think about our faith. Is it perhaps co-opted by fear? And to step deliberately into the procession of God's kingdom, even when it looks small and messy and distinctly uncomfortable. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. We continue our worship with hymn 694, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Hymn 694. We worship God in the offering. We offer what we can each day, each week, each month, of our money, our time, our energy and our talents. Let us offer all of this to God with a prayer. Let us pray. True and humble King, hailed by the crowds as Messiah, grant us the faith to know you and love you, that we may be found beside you this Holy Week on the way to the cross as we try to serve you. Amen. And Stephen will now lead us in our prayers for the world.
Let's pray together. Our Father, as we prepare for Easter, we come before you today in worship and thanksgiving. We thank you for the revealing of Jesus Christ to the world and for the hope of eternal life he has brought through the forgiveness of sins by his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for family and friends and for the peace and assurance that we experience. Thank you for the precious story of Jesus, cherishing Scripture by living it out and challenging the world's values. We thank you for the fellowship of the church that heals and brings joy. And we thank you for our place and our purpose in this, to serve you and to love you. By your grace, we see your hand in all creation and your face in all your children. We pray for peace, for justice, for healing, and for joy in the world we encounter and in the news that we hear, that through our lives and by our prayers, your kingdom may draw near. Christ embodied in the church, welcomed by local and worldwide branches, grant your church courage to fulfill your great commission of good news for every creature, that they may know we are Christians by our love for the earth and its people, and by living more sustainably. We bring to you our hopes and fears for the future, and confess we are in your hands. We ask that you would bring peace and safety to the war-torn places of our troubled world, especially at this time Ukraine, Iran, and the wider Middle East. We pray for those grieving loss through conflicts or disaster, and remember the families of those who have died. We pray for the royal family and for all those in government that they would be guided by you. And with the upcoming elections in mind, we pray that the people you choose will be elected as MPs, MSPs and councillors. We pray for the leaders in our church and those who work among our young people, that they would be filled with God's wisdom and encouragement. And we pray for your compassion and comfort for the many who mourn through various forms of losses. We remember those who are unwell, those in hospital or housebound, those whose task today and through the night is to care for them. We remember those facing the stress of the difficult decisions of life, and we ask you to make your presence real to them in this experience. We pray also for those things we don't have the words to express, and ask that you would hear and answer these unspoken but heartfelt prayers. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to you and to live the life of Christ every day, showing your love in all we do and say, as in the collect for the day. Lord Jesus Christ, on the first Palm Sunday you entered the rebellious city where you were to die. Enter our hearts, we pray, and subdue them to yourself. And as your disciples blessed your coming and spread garments and branches in your way, make us ready to lay at your feet all that we have and are, that we too we may bless your coming in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Before we return to the world which we're called to serve and which Stephen has just prayed for, we will have our final hymn, which is 364, All Glory, Lord and Honour, hymn 364. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth, and evermore.